Well, thank you, music team. That was very inspiring and apropos as we launch into, we are launching into a new series, as Dave Westwood identified. So it's going to be 2 Timothy. So you can turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy, and we're going to begin in chapter 1. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. The title of my message is A Faithful Life Remembered, A Faithful Life Remembered. And we're going to see Paul talking about faithful lives. We'll see him talk about himself and three others in the passage this morning. So let's read together. You can follow along or follow along up here. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I'm sure, dwells in you as well. Let's again take some time to pray. Father, this morning as we open up your word, we're so thankful that men who are inspired by the Holy Spirit wrote down these words, Father, to help us in faithfully carrying out ministry, service, faithfully carrying out the character of you, the character of your Son in the lives that we live every day. As we look at your word this morning, may we find ways that we can become more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the lives that we live, the things that we say, and that our lives will be impacted by your truth today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as you can see, we're launching in 2 Timothy. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, did I miss something? You know, have you ever gone, I mean, no one opens a book, right? And you go into like halfway through, and then you start reading halfway into the book, and you're all the time going, what's going on? Why do I not understand? Or maybe your roommate or your spouse is streaming and doing some binge walking, and you jump in on, you know, season 3, episode 4, and you're like, I don't have any clue what's going on. And some of you might be thinking, like, why are we in 2 Timothy? What happened to 1 Timothy? Did I miss something? Was there a secret preaching team that I missed 1 Timothy? And no, there isn't. You didn't miss anything. I think it's important, you know, I think, and I wasn't part of the selection for this, but I think as the elders think about where we're going as a body of believers, and you can think about our culture, the things that are influencing us around today. And I think the message that 2 Timothy is very similar to what we've been talking about in the last few years. We went through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Believe it or not, that was all the way back in 2019. And that has implications of Christ's return and the culture that we're seeing that's deteriorating all around us. We went through Daniel. We went through Revelation. And so 1 Timothy really deals with kind of this idea of church governance. Remember, elders and deacons in 1 Timothy talks a little bit about people who are preaching gospel that wasn't correct. And so Paul wrote to Timothy in the first letter. And really, we've just, if you recall, we've just established new elders, new deacons. So we've kind of gone through that. So my idea of this is this idea of 2 Timothy, and you can see on the title behind you, Endurance Through for Troubled Times, Endurance Through Troubled Times. You can see in the background the waters. We did go on vacation near the beach, and, you know, a few times we saw the waves that were tossed. I didn't actually get tossed, but I saw a few surfers, you know, end over end. And so the troubled waters are indicative of the troubled times that I think we are living in. And we've talked about our culture that is more and more influential. And so Timothy and Paul are facing that when Paul writes this letter. And so it's important for us to get an idea of what Paul is encouraging Timothy and the other believers to go through as their culture is changing around them and the persecution and the suffering is beginning. And so we see this. There's a, go through a quick outline, if I will. You can see it's only four chapters. So in that, I would encourage you, maybe this week, maybe once a week, to read 2 Timothy. It's only four chapters, very quick. This is the first half of it. And you can see we're gonna go through this rather slowly, in a sense. You remember Revelation, like we were tackling chapters at a time, and it might have been difficult. I think next week, we're in two verses. So we're going to go through this very slowly and in depth. I think that's kind of neat. But we can see, even in this outline, we see the words that we've used and that are capturing the feeling that's going on in 2 Timothy, that idea of suffering, of endurance. Six times he uses that word endurance and suffer four times. And so you see also these challenges to remain diligent and faithful in our outline, and we'll see that as we go through 2 Timothy. The second half, very similar. We see suffering and fulfilling a ministry, finishing well, and we'll get an idea of what that looks like. So as we go through these messages in 2 Timothy, we'll see, I think, how powerfully it will be that we are facing some of the same difficulties. And I don't know if you paid attention during Revelation, if you paid attention during Daniel, you know that things will get worse before things get better. The better is going to be incredible, right? Because we'll be with the Lord Jesus. But before then, I think things will not be in good shape. And so that's why we've entitled our series Endurance for Troubled Times. We do have a theme verse, and I would encourage you, if you'd like to memorize it, it's 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. And we can just read it together. Everyone want to read with me? Here we go. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And we'll get to this in a couple of weeks. So I won't steal some of the thunder in this message, but the suffering of the gospel, and Paul is inviting Timothy to share. That's not something, you know, we don't line up for suffering. I think sometime in 1 Thessalonians I talked about, like, if we could just line up for suffering, there probably wouldn't be a very long line. But that's what Paul is talking to Timothy about, to share in the suffering. And in that sharing, to not be ashamed. Paul's in jail, which we'll find out, but not to be ashamed of the Lord as well. And this can only be done because of the power of God. Endurance through troubled times. This is a very personal letter. I think there's 23 names that Paul writes about in 2 Timothy. 23 names. So it's a very personal letter. And we're going to see four of those today, but 23 names. And we're going to see also that Paul is kind of by himself. And it really takes us to the first word of the first chapter, the first verse, Paul. And so we probably ought to get to know a little bit about who Paul is. If you were with us in Thessalonians, we spent a little bit of time trying to understand a little bit about Paul. And I think it's probably best to actually read about Paul in his own words presented through Luke in Acts chapter 22. So I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 22. And Paul is basically recounting a little bit about himself. He gets kind of an autobiography speech. And Luke, he writes it down in Acts chapter 22. And while you're turning there, I would encourage you, if you'd like, if you want to take a trip with Paul and kind of see where he touches Timothy, you can start somewhere in Acts chapter 14 and kind of finish the way through. And then you'll have an idea of maybe how Paul and Timothy kind of got together. So in verse 3 of Acts chapter 22, Paul is speaking to the Jews there. He was kind of been arrested, and he's like, hey, just give me a chance to talk to these people. And he's been talking in Greek because the Roman soldiers were there, and they're like, oh, you understand Greek. And then he turns, and I'll start actually in verse 1. Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I mount and make before you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in Hebrew, they became even more quiet. And he said, I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, this is Jerusalem, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you to this are on this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me, they saw the light but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Rise and go to Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. I won't go into the rest of this, but basically, if you remember the story, he goes to Ananias, regains his sight, and he's on a journey. He begins on a journey after being baptized, a journey that we really read about here in the third word in this verse of an apostle, Paul, an apostle. And we see Paul, who has gone through so much, says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. This wasn't something that Paul went out on his own, you know, and said, that apostleship gig looks pretty good. I'd like to sign up for that. He didn't, you know, he didn't kind of go on his own merits. He served and learned under the feet of Gamaliel, who was pretty well known. So he had a lot of history, but that wasn't the reason. There were other apostles, obviously, there that he, you know, perhaps they were afraid of him, but wasn't for that reason that became apostle. He was a chosen vessel by the will of God. Isn't it an amazing thing for Paul to be able to write, I'm an apostle by the will of God? I mean, to be in the will of God is an amazing thing, is it not? To think that he was a chosen vessel called, and he knew that he was in the will of God. Sometimes we search for that, right? What is the will of God in my life? Is it A or is it B? People come, I'm sure, and kind of wonder, what should I do? I've often found that if you're doing the things that the Bible says this is the will of God, then most of the other things kind of fall into place. But Paul had a special apostleship. Apostle means one who is sent off. And of course, mostly the apostles are the ones who were called by Jesus in the early days of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He would go out and call the disciples, and each one would come, and they would follow him. And Paul had a special calling on the road to Damascus. And he heard the voice of the risen Lord and followed him. It was by the will of God. You know, Paul, we can go back and look at a lot of different things that he did. I'll flash up a map. This is a map of at least the first two missionary journeys that Paul was on, and a total of three, maybe four, which we'll talk about. Paul, after he had gone through training in the desert, after he had kind of met with some of the apostles, he launched into a missionary journey, and this was kind of his mission. And so as he goes to these missionary journeys over and over again, we see, I'm going to try and figure out how to blank. Oh, I learned how to blank that. We see him preaching the gospel. And of course, even though he was a Jew and knew Hebrew, he was also a Roman citizen. And so he felt the calling to take the gospel to the Gentiles. That's where he was called. And he met with the brothers in Jerusalem. And they agreed, like, what God is doing with the Gentiles is something special. You need to continue that ministry. And certainly there was some uncertainty about that, and uncertainty about circumcision and the law, and wranglings with Paul and even Peter and James. But in the end, the truth of the grace that God was giving to both Jews and Gentiles won the day. Paul was probably, maybe 15 or so years older than Timothy. And so we see a little bit about his life. Paul, again, after his third military journey, or second military, or military, Freudian slip there, his missionary journey, it was probably, he faced a lot of hardships more than I did, I think, in my military journey, if you will. But he was imprisoned. And eventually in Rome, he was a prisoner, wrote many epistles called the prison epistles in Rome. What was set free, went on a third missionary journey, and eventually met with Stephen, and we'll talk about, Timothy, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Eventually, we see around 64 AD, Nero, who was probably most famous for the martyrdom that he put against Christians, around that time, most scholars believe, most historians believe that Nero set fire to Rome to kind of make it as a distraction, and almost a third to three quarters of Rome was burned. And so instead of taking the heat himself, Nero decided to find a scapegoat, and he found that in Christians. And so he was almost, many would say, going insane. And we won't go through the horrific things that Nero did to Christians. If you want to read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, you can find out for yourself, but they were things that you really can't even imagine. And Paul was there in his final imprisonment, probably somewhere around 64, 65 AD. And he was really, as we'll see as we go through 2 Timothy, awaiting death. He felt like the time was come where this wasn't going to be a release, that he was going to face the end. And indeed, around 66, 65, 67, not really sure, Paul was martyred at the hands of Nero. He's credited for about 13 of our New Testament books. So if you pick up your New Testament and you open it, you're likely to find that you're reading some of Paul's letters that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we see kind of why Paul was committed to this calling by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was a promise. And we see that in verse 1, the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. And this wasn't any ordinary promise of like good living, you know, or abundant, you know, prosperity. It wasn't about tranquility, a blessing and peace. That wasn't the life that Paul was talking about. He was talking about eternal life. He was talking about a promise that Jesus Christ alone could give, the life that is everlasting. And so he could look beyond the challenge that he was facing in the dungeon. He could look beyond all the travail that he experienced, realizing that he had a promise from Jesus Christ of eternal life. And that can be received through years and years of toil and thinking and contemplating over the word. And you believe, and from that moment you have eternal life. And it can be as soon as someone who's dying on a cross, recognizing their own sin, and says, "Will you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" And Jesus can say, today you'll be with me in paradise. What a promise. There's only one who can fulfill that promise, and that's Jesus Christ. Have you grasped that promise through your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? What a promise it is, eternal life. Promise before the world began, Titus wrote to Titus, this wasn't some, like, I hope this works out. This was something that God had planned before the world began. He writes in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, a very, very familiar passage, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul battled the Corinthian churches about the resurrection, right? Saying, you know, the resurrection is real. Jesus, he rose from the dead. Otherwise, we're still in our sins, and this promise is no good. But Paul says, no, the promise is valid. The promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. So we turn our attention now to the namesake of the book in verse 2, Timothy. If you know anything about 1 Timothy, it was a young guy when he got this verse. And it's really, we don't really have a lot of details about how old Timothy was. Maybe, again, 15 years younger than Paul. Maybe somewhere in the neighborhood of 16 to 20when Paul first met Timothy. There's an idea that perhaps on his first missionary journey, matter of fact, I can bring that up. On his first missionary journey, you can see Timothy is from Lystra, and I'll zoom in on that. There you can see Lystra. And so on his first military, I can't get that out of my mind, can I? On his first missionary journey, Paul is there. But we don't hear about Timothy, but it's probably likely that during that time that his grandmother and his mother and maybe even Timothy heard the message. They were devout. Timothy's name means honoring God or precious to God. And amazingly, he's mentioned over 28 times in the New Testament. So somebody special. In 2 Timothy 3, we'll learn that he learned the scriptures from his grandmother and his mother at a very young age. And it's possible, as I said, that he met Timothy on his first missionary journey. But when he came through on his second missionary journey, you can see there, he just realizes that there's something special in this young man. And so he takes him with him. And they travel, if you remember, and this is the second missionary journey that he gets when he goes to the Thessalonica, up to the top there, if you look way up the top. And there he has Timothy with him. And then as he leaves Thessalonica, he kind of leaves and sends Timothy back. And Paul continues on through Corinth, and eventually Timothy comes back and gives an account. And then he writes 2 Thessalonians based on the account that Timothy gives. What an amazing man Timothy is. Paul used him in a lot of different ways. He was probably active in at least 5 churches. Thessalonica, Paul sent him to Corinth, to Philippi. He was there in Berea before he went back to Thessalonica. He was sent to minister in Macedonia, and you'll read that in Acts chapter 19 when you do your Acts 14 through 22 reading this week. And so in each of these cases, he eventually went back to Ephesus. And this is where we find Timothy now in 1 and 2 Timothy. He's ministering to the church at Ephesus on Paul's behalf. So Timothy was something special. Not only did he call him Timothy, he says, my beloved child. And over again, we see in 1 and 2 Timothy and other books, he calls Timothy this warm and caring individual. So you would think that perhaps it was Paul that was instrumental in bringing Timothy to saving faith. So Timothy was someone special. Kind of neat to have someone that you disciple, someone that you care about so much, to write 2 letters to encourage them and then to challenge them as the troubled times begin, to face those troubled times with endurance. Paul is thinking of a faithful life and remembering the faithful life of Timothy. He gives a very standard introduction, if you will, after saying, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace. It's the same introduction that he gave in 1 Timothy. Paul, of course, was instrumental in helping us understand the work of grace in salvation in, you know, Ephesians and in Galatians, in Romans, all about the importance of faith. Matter of fact, grace in Paul's writing appears over 100 times. And we know that Paul expressed the mercy that he got from his salvation, right? I mean, he calls himself the worst sinner, and yet Christ in all his mercy reached down to him and through grace saved him from that. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, Paul is thankful. This isn't the first time Paul's been thankful. You can read many of his writings and realize he's just a thankful person. In verse 3, he says, I thank God. I don't know. There's probably a lot of reasons for Paul not to be very thankful. He had a pretty rough life. He writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. And he writes on and on about being hungry and imprisoned. And I mean, if anybody has a reason not to be thankful, it's Paul. And yet he is thankful. Perhaps he's thinking of that 1 Thessalonians, which was likely the first letter he wrote. Maybe there are Galatians, depending on what you think. But early on, he writes this letter to the Thessalonica church, the church there. And at the end, in chapter 5, you remember he gives you those little snippets, if you will, of in verses 16 and 7. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. And here we go. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That will of God, giving thanks in all circumstances. I don't know that we have to be thankful for the circumstances. That's certainly an optional thing, I think, you know. Perhaps Paul was, but giving thanks despite being in probably one of the worst dungeons. I think it was called the Mamertine prison there in Rome. Likely very close to where many martyrs met their death. And Paul gives thanks. He says, I thank God. He goes on to say that he serves. It's kind of this little parenthetical statement that he's going to do here in verse 3. He says, I thank God whom I serve. Paul was definitely a servant. He was a minister. I like what he wrote in 1 Timothy. You can spin over to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and just read verse 12 with me. I thank him in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Paul knew exactly what he was called to, and that was to be a servant. Over and over again, he calls himself, that uses that word doulos, slave, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, a servant. Here he uses that word for minister. Paul knew exactly what his calling was, that he was called to serve the churches, serve those who needed salvation as an evangelist. Have you found your service for the Lord? Have you found your area of ministry? Have you found where you can serve the Lord and serve those who are part of Hillview Bible Chapel? Serve those in the community? I hope so. This is really what we are all called to do, to serve. Paul certainly had gifts from the Lord of evangelism, of teaching, obviously an apostle, gift of healing. Finding your gift and using it is instrumental in the church being what God called the church to be. Is each one of us fulfilling our gift of service to the Lord? Paul, it's interesting, he climbs kind of on the back of those who went before him. He says, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors. And you kind of wonder, like, who are those? But I think as Paul was sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, learning the Old Testament, learning of Moses, of Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, and perhaps the prophets of Isaiah, of Elijah, Elisha, David, he thought about the service that they rendered, about how they followed God in humility, about how they served the children of Israel in both good times and bad. Paul was convinced that he served the same God of those that he studied. That it was the living God who, you know, called Abraham, and it was the living God that he saw on the road to Damascus and was ready to serve even to that day. I thank God as I serve, as did my ancestors. He says he serves, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience. A clear conscience. I don't know. How do you get a clear conscience? You know, it seems like a very fleeting thing, like a difficult thing to have a clear conscience, wouldn't you say? Why is that? I guess the main reason is we're fallen sinners, right? And so when we sin, when we fall short, like our conscience should be crying out to us, like, no, that's not right. And how does Paul serve with a clear conscience. How does he do that? Even at the end of his ministry, look back on all things that went before and say, I served with a clear conscience. I think there's one key word, I think, that gives Paul and can give us the clear conscience, and that's forgiveness. Paul was forgiven, right? On the road to Damascus, and through the early part of his life, he recognized the forgiveness of sins that God had given him through the Lord Jesus Christ. What amazing gift forgiveness can bring. Forgiveness can bring a clear conscience. The Bible says that he separated our sins as far as the east is from the west. How amazing is that? That the sins that we commit that are forgiven, past, present, and future, can give us the clear conscience because of what he did, not because of how great we are and how, boy, I just hope I make it today. No, that's not really what it's about. It's about being forgiven. And then, of course, as Dave West would say, that invites us to forgive, right? When we can forgive, oh, our conscience goes clear. When we ask for forgiveness, John writes in 1 John, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will forgive, and with that forgiveness brings a clear conscience. I don't really know of any other way. You know, you can sit at a psychiatrist or a psychologist, talk to friends, you know, just if you could just talk it out, then it'll clear up your conscience, and certainly there's a place for that, but a real clear conscience comes from forgiveness, the forgiveness that offered only by the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have a clear conscience this morning? Have you accepted the forgiveness that Jesus offers, that he offered on the cross, that he called out and called one of, as Paul would say, the worst of the sinners, and gave him forgiveness? He can give anyone forgiveness who trusts in faith. And with that comes a clear conscience. Faithful life remembered. Paul thinking back on his life, and he'll do that throughout the second book of Timothy, just thinking about his own life, thinking about how through the power of God he lived a faithful life, and he thinks back as he's facing death. What a gift that is from God to Paul himself, a faithful life remembered. Paul now is remembering. We go back to, I thank God. And these are three things that I think he thanks God for. And he does it in a sense of remembering. Again, he's. I don't know if you've ever maybe read some quotes or read some information about someone who's on their deathbed. But really, this is kind of that last, if you will and testament of Paul. We see that in a few other occasions in Scripture, right? We see Moses as he was not entering the promised land in Deuteronomy, and he kind of gives this last sermon, if you will, to the Jewish nation. We see it in Joshua as well, and David as he's going off and gives to Solomon. We see the Lord Jesus Christ, even himself, in the upper room as he's pouring out his heart in the last message, if you will, before his crucifixion to his disciples. And Paul, in the same manner, is writing this last epistle to his beloved child, Timothy, saying, remember my faithful life. And he remembers three things. In verse 3, I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Paul undoubtedly was a man of prayer. He certainly was praying for Timothy as he sent him out to back to the church at Thessalonica from Berea, as he sent him out to Corinth, as he sent him out to Philippi, then to Macedonia, eventually to Ephesus, where he became kind of the elder of the church at Ephesus. Paul was praying for Timothy. He was committed to praying. He turns out he prayed two times a day, day and night. So that's pretty good. Praying day and night. Prayer is an amazing thing. He probably, again, harkens back to that same passage in 1 Thessalonians 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Somebody whispered it. Pray without ceasing. It's a hard thing. I mean, How do you do that? That attitude of prayer, that attitude of just thinking on spiritual things, thinking of people that are in need, thinking of ministries that need prayer, of people, and then responding. Prayer, I believe, changes things. There's a lot of discussion. I don't really think prayer changes the mind of God. It's kind of hard to think through that and God's sovereignty. But I believe that God is moved through prayer. God is moved through prayer. Someone wrote, the very reason we pray is because of God's sovereignty. We believe that God has it within his power to order things according to his purpose. His purpose. Interesting, when David built an altar in 2 Samuel chapter 24, he was building an offer, and it says this, David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Thus, the Lord was moved by prayer for the land. The plague was held back from Israel. God was moved by prayer. Prayer makes a difference. Prayer acknowledges our dependence upon God, and it certainly prepares our hearts, right? I mean, that's really why I read the passage and I pray. Why? So our hearts would be prepared for the truth of his word. Paul prayed both day and night. And then he remembered his tears in verse 4. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. Paul indeed longed to see Timothy. He had spent many, many years with Timothy traveling from his second missionary journey, his third missionary journey. He had kind of been back and forth with Paul in various things. He'd been challenged to support the churches in different area. Paul longed to see his friend, his disciple, his companion in ministry. Do you have someone like that you're separated from and almost to tears, you're like, man, if I could just see them again, that would be a blessing. Paul was really alone. This wasn't one of those, in his first imprisonment, he was kind of chained to a guard, but in his own home, and he could have people in, and Acts talks about how he proclaimed the gospel and, wrote 4 prison epistles there. This perhaps was a little different in this dungeon. Most, because of the persecution of Nero, had fled, and we'll see that in the last chapter of 2 Timothy, that many had just fled and left, and Paul was left alone. It says only Luke was there. So he was lonely, longed to see his special friend, even to the point of tears, remembering the tears. He longed to be filled with the joy of being together. I mean, that's really, aloneness is hard, right? Aloneness is difficult. We weren't called to be alone. We were called to be together. And Paul was longing to see Timothy, longing to be together again. He asked Timothy to come, and we'll read. He said, hey, bring my papers and my parchment. I think I have some more work to do. Even bring my cloak, because apparently it was a little cold. He wanted Timothy to come so he could rekindle the friendship they had. Remember a faithful life. Finally, in verse 5, I think he's remembering probably the most important thing about Timothy, and that is his sincere faith. Sincere faith. What is sincere? Some versions say unfeigned. Unfeigned. Really, it's plain, without hypocrisy or disguise. Genuine. And it's interesting, and you'll see in Acts chapter 16, when Paul, in his second missionary trip, he notices Timothy, and he says, wow, there's something special about Timothy. And now he talks about that unfeigned, that sincere faith that Timothy had. What a way to remember a faithful life, right? Would you hope that would be said of you? I mean, Paul, at the end of his life, is probably anticipating, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I think he's saying the same thing about Timothy, this sincere, genuine faith that Timothy had. Timothy said he believed with the heart unto righteousness, and his faith working by love to God and man, and accompanied by good works. Not only did he have sincere faith, but what a blessing that he had a heritage of a grandmother and a mother. A grandmother, he said, faith first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. Family heritage is an amazing thing. And of course, having grandmothers and mothers that share the word of God, the truth of God, is just a spectacular thing. I can remember, I think back to my own grandmother. Her name is Ruth Mayer, my mom's mom. And we would travel up to New Jersey probably once or twice a year. And I was reflecting, I could smell my grandmother's house. I just knew what that smell was like. And I could probably walk in that door blindfolded today and I'd go, this is what I remember. But what I remember most of all, you know, she cooked breakfast, lunch, dinner. You clean up breakfast, lunch, and dinner. You end up being in the kitchen pretty much half the day, right? For you mothers, you ladies probably know that. And so she would be there and she would sing. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory we share on the way. And she would just sing hymns over from the blue book, the choice hymns, and the black book. And she would just sing and sing and sing. What a blessing it was to be in the living room and you would just hear her sing these songs. I remember once, as was the custom, we would sit at dinner. The dinner plates would be cleared, and my grandfather, his name was Arthur, he would bring out the Bible, and he would begin, and we would read a chapter. And we were in Hebrews. I don't remember exactly what chapter it is, but he was about ready to read, and he said in this kind of dear, this adoring tone, Ruthie, would you like to take this chapter? And she kind of looked a little bit weird, but bewildered, as like, why would you ask me to do this? That's not, you know. And she's like, I don't know. She's like, no, you can do it. And so with one or two words to help along the way, she just quoted the chapter while we sat there and listened. It's remarkable. What a remarkable heritage. And you know, you may look back and say, I don't have that heritage. I don't have that grandmother or mother like I enjoyed. But you know, I tell this to my son-in-law who didn't have that either. I said, you get to start the legacy. You get to start that heritage of passing down. You know, faith is not something that's inherited. Unfortunately, the only thing we get from our mom, our dads, is sin, right? We get sin nature. But what a blessing. What a blessing to pass on, in spite of the sin nature, the faith, the sincere faith from a grandmother to a mother, and now the third generation, Timothy. Because he says here, I am sure it dwells in you as well. Paul was sure that Timothy had that same saving faith, the faith that is sincere and genuine, a faithful life remembered. Paul, in thinking back of his own life, of the faithful life that God allowed him to lead, of the faithful life that Timothy was leading, that he remembered, the faithful life of his mother and his grandmother, who at an early age taught Timothy the truth of God's word. And then when faced with the opportunity to say, yes, I believe, they believed in the message that the Messiah was Jesus Christ, just like Paul did. Who are you? I'm Jesus of Nazareth. And they believed he was the Messiah and that he would offer the promise of eternal life. Have you made that decision of faith? Have you accepted that promise? I hope so. If you don't, please come talk to me, talk to one of the elders. What a gift eternal life is. That is the gift, right? The gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, a faithful life. I hope if you're a believer, continue to endure through troubled times so that when you reach the end, we look back and say, wow, through God's grace, a faithful life. Remember, let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your goodness in our lives. We would be lost without you. We would be destined to be apart from you. We would spend an eternity away from you. But because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and resurrection, we have a promise by trusting in him of eternal life. a life with you. Thank you for that promise. Thank you for the faithfulness of Paul, of Timothy, of Lois, and Eunice. May our lives reflect service and ministry, sincere faith, so that we can look back and say, a faithful life remembered by God's grace. In Jesus' name.